Preparations for 2020. Who's prepared for 2020? Who's organized? Okay, those who aren't, good news, I'm here to help. Because I always like to look at some life hacks when I'm coming into a new year. Particularly productivity hacks are a good thing to do. So I went through a list of those to see what I should share with you. And there was a heap of boring ones in there, you know, like don't check your email so often, group like tasks together, eat a live toad for breakfast, nothing worse will happen to you all day, that sort of stuff. And I thought, you know what? Sorry, that's an analogy, that one. You don't actually have to eat a live toad. Do the job that you don't want to do first, and it'll be off your list, and you can enjoy the rest of your day. It's eat your veggies first. It's simple stuff. I found all of those a little bit boring, though, coming into today. So I searched a little more broadly, and I came up with just a few that I'd like to share with you this morning. We've got some slides for this, Meryl. So that's going to be hard to read, but I found a site called Bustle. I'd never been there before, I don't think, but they had 15 life hacks that will help you be more productive. So the first one is pretend it's opposite day. Now, that's something my kids already like to do, so I was a little bit skeptical, but it says if you're stuck in a rut, it can help to pretend it's opposite day by switching up your schedule. You might want to eat dessert for breakfast, take a shower in the morning instead of at night, or take a different route to work. As psychologist Robin Hornstein says, even writing with the non-dominant hand creates enough dissonance to crank the brain into high gear. It sounds so simple, but it really can make a big difference. All right, I'm assuming that Robin Hornstein is a successful psychologist because you want to hear from successful people with your productivity hacks. So you've got her blessing to have dessert for breakfast. How good is 2020 going to be? I mean, that's brilliant. Everybody's winning. All right, the next one I have is always be prepared with a giant backpack. That's actually what it says. So I didn't make this up. I've just taken a straight screenshot, and that's what it looks like. While you don't want to hurt your shoulder with an overly heavy bag, you do want to make sure that you have all your important things on hand to ensure a successful day. Successful people learn to be consistently prepared to keep pushing through the day, no matter where it leads them. Licensed marriage and family therapist Weena Cullins tells Bustle, by packing snacks, reading or work materials, workout gear or even business attire for that pop-up meeting, successful people manage to waste less time and take advantage of opportunities that others aren't prepared for. We're just getting a little bit weird now, aren't we? Like, you can pick the successful people, they're the ones with the rucksack on their back, you know? And it just seemed unusual, like, it's windy, yeah. And you actually brought a backpack. Look at that, hey? It actually got me thinking, though, there is a secret code there. Like, we already know who these successful people are, their mums, and their handbags are, I don't know, you can refer to it as a TARDIS because they're bigger on the inside than they look on the outside. And the worst thing that my wife can say to me when I say, have you seen my go-kart? She goes, yes, it's in my handbag. It's like, oh, well, that narrows it down to six places that I don't want to go. And if you unpack those places, just the things keep coming out. So I think this one, there is a grain of truth in it. But man, you're letting the team down. I think a ginormous backpack is what you need. So I thought those first two, they're actually a little bit out there, so let's tone it down a little bit. So number eight on the list is pay way too much attention to your coffee. I thought, now there is an achievable life hack. So the theory here says people always talk about the benefits of being more mindful, but it can be difficult to imagine what that might feel like. So here's an example revolving around your morning coffee. As you hold your beverage, use your senses to take in as much as you can about it, such as the temperature, the flavour, the smell, the texture, etc. Says registered drama therapist, there's the key, Krista Verastro, in an email to Bustle. This helps you focus on the present moment, which reduces anxiety and sadness. Doing so can keep you in the moment and more prepared for your day. So of the ones that we've looked at, I think that one's probably the most achievable. And I'm going to open it up. We could do tea as well, couldn't we? Yes, because you can inhale, you can enjoy the mindfulness. So I've set you guys up really well. I don't think we actually need to talk anymore. You guys will be wearing your ginormous backpack, doing your day backwards while fixating on a cup of coffee. But it's perfect. We don't need to talk anymore. But I sense that you're dissatisfied. So fortunately, we've got an example of a successful man before us, a guy called Zacchaeus. Even short people can be successful. You know, I promised myself that I wouldn't make any short jokes, and I'm going to try really hard, because people shouldn't be picked on just because they're short. It's not their fault. It just happens. So if I do offend anybody, come and see me after, and I will apologize to your face. I'm really going to try not to go there. But Zacchaeus was short and successful, and lonely, I suspect. He was not a popular man in his community. He had heaps of money, but he had no friends. So whilst he was successful, I think there's probably three things that we put together. We say rich and famous. We say those two words together. Now, Zacchaeus was rich, and he was famous, but it was a sort of an infamy. But in this day and age, there's no such thing as bad publicity. So I'm going to say he was rich and famous. The theory is that that makes you happy. I don't think Zacchaeus was a happy man. I don't see anything in there that suggests that that was the case. Let's take another look at the passage. Zacchaeus the tax collector. This is in Luke chapter 19 from verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I tried to set the scene of this passage before you this morning. I don't know how well I succeeded, but can you picture Jericho on the day that Jesus is going to be passing through? There would have been a buzz in the town. It would have been like grand final day. It would have been anticipation, excitement. And Zacchaeus, in the midst of all of that, seems to have gotten caught up in the fervor. Now, I don't know how much he knew of Jesus. I suspect he'd heard about the miracles. It's possible that someone even relayed some of the parables to him. And an intriguing thought, I wonder if he'd actually heard about Matthew, a tax collector who became one of Jesus' disciples. So I wonder if there's a really personal element in there for Zacchaeus coming into this. Now, a little bit about Jericho. It was referred to as the City of Palms. It was an extremely fertile region, and they grew and exported dates and balsam, which is a spice. So because of this, there was incredible wealth in the area. They grew those crops and they exported to the region throughout the Roman Empire. So a wealthy city with a tax collector in it, what do you think is going to happen to a tax collector in a wealthy city? Caught out. He's going to be wealthy. Tax is a percentage. It passes through your hands. So just by nature of being there, Zacchaeus would have become wealthy. I don't know how you feel about the ATO, the Australian Tax Office. I don't know if they're your favourite people or not your favourite people, but we don't have somebody coming to collect the tax, which I think is genius on their behalf. In ancient times, that wasn't the case. So we have quite a complicated tax system, I think you'll agree. Now, back in the days of Zacchaeus, there were a bunch of different types of taxes. First of all, there was a poll tax, which was paid by men aged between 14 and 65, and women from 12 to 65, for the privilege of existing. Pretty good tax, hey? Yeah. Now, I didn't want to open the door, but why is it different for women and men? Like, it sounds sexist, doesn't it? Yeah, that's just like you get to pay an extra 2 years of tax because you're a woman. But I think the argument, I think it's actually a pro-woman argument. I think men aged between 12 and 14, they haven't grown a brain yet. So, you know, that doesn't happen until their 30s. So, like, there's no chance, really. So, yes, it seems unfair. But taxed for existing, I think that's genius in a system. If I was organising taxes for my benefit, there'd be one of those in there. Then they had a ground tax, which was 1/10 of all grain grown and 1/5 of all wine and oil. Then there was income tax on top of that. Now, you might not like our income tax rates, but their rate was a flat rate at 1%. So, yeah, maybe, I don't know. It's good, it's bad, yeah. Then we get into the minefield of the taxes, things called duties. So a tax was payable for using the main roads, for using the markets, or the harbours. Tax was payable on a cart. There was a fee per wheel on your cart, and there was a fee for the animal. So a group of stuff there. So a tax collector could wander out, find somebody on the road, pull them over, and tax them on the spot. They'd have to unpack their bundles, and basically the tax collector could just set their own rate for what they wanted to tax at that point. So you can see why tax collectors were despised, but you can see why they were wealthy at the same time. Now, the expectation of the Romans was there was an expectation of the fee that they would get. So the tax collectors, if they collected above that fee, just pocketed the difference. Now, there is reference in some writings of a Roman about an honest tax collector, and they built a monument to him because it was such a rare thing that they decided it deserved a monument. So you're getting a feeling for how we like our tax collectors. They were lumped together with robbers and murderers, used in the same sentence. They were supporting the occupying forces, the Roman Empire. So they were traitors to the people. So Zacchaeus has got all of this going on in his background. Do you feel a little bit better about the ATO now? Yeah? Oh, they're not so bad. Maybe. I don't know. Now, Zacchaeus was anxious to see Jesus when he came to town. So we think that he's heard some of the stories. I just suspect that there is that special connection there for him being a tax collector and hearing what Jesus is on about. But his status and his stature make it impossible for him to be able to see Jesus in a crowd. In fact, I don't think a crowd is a good place for someone like Zacchaeus to be. He's a short man and he's extremely unpopular. So if you were out and about rubbing shoulders in a crowd and next to you notice was this little guy that you didn't like very much, there'd be a little bit of that, eh? And some of that. So he could come out of that experience battered and bruised. So he's aware of this, but his desire to see Jesus is such that he swallows his pride, he runs ahead, and he climbs a tree. He's used to drawing on his position to get attention. But here he is stuck up a tree, crowds all around. Jesus comes wandering along and Jesus looks him in the eye. Can you picture it? And he says, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I'm having lunch at your place today. It's a little bit weird actually, isn't it? Like, can you imagine, put yourself in the tree? You get named, your name, from a stranger. You've never met this person. Come down from the tree, I'm having lunch at your place. It's like, okay, where are the hidden cameras? What's going on here? This is a little bit odd. But Zacchaeus doesn't respond that way. Zacchaeus climbs down from the tree, welcomes Jesus gladly. Now, the whole situation there in my mind has the feeling of a divine appointment. The fact that Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was, he identified him, that guy up the tree. I know his name, I know who he is, I know his story. Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem. That was his final destination. That's where he was headed. Jericho was just a stop off on the way. But there was some divine business that had to happen in that space. I think the response of Zacchaeus is also a little bit weird, along with Jesus' question. He's greeting gladly. It's like, wouldn't you be embarrassed being called down out of a tree in front of all these people who don't like you? But it seems there's a connection there. There's something else going on. He's climbed the tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Now he's got a whole lot more happening in that situation. And then we get the response of the crowd. Now, I think that response is fairly predictable given all of the circumstances. Grumbling. I thought the kids would do better at grumbling this morning because, you know, kids are good at grumbling. So are the people in Jericho. I really like how the message puts it. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? Doesn't that put it well? It's the feelings of the people. I'm sure there were plenty of righteous people in Jericho who Jesus could have gone and had lunch with. At least they thought they were righteous. But out of all of that mix of possibility, Jesus has picked the worst guy that you could find. There's obviously an intention going on there. Then the reaction of the people, I think, it has echoes of, it's not very far before that in Luke, the prodigal son, the older brother's reaction when the son comes home, is to grump and to be upset about the situation. That is very much the reaction of the people of Jericho. Then we have the response of Zacchaeus. He stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." This seems to be a sudden change of heart. And I can't help but think, again, a couple of chapters back in Luke, we have the encounter with the rich young ruler who comes in and says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You have to give away all of your possessions to the poor." And he can't do it. He goes away sad because he's attached to his possessions. So let's use fancy words. This is a literary device, a comparison that Luke's subtly putting in there that we as readers can pick up. Zacchaeus didn't get prompted with anything. He's just met Jesus. That's it. He's greeted him gladly, and then he just has this change of heart. He just wants to give away heaps of stuff to the poor. He wants to make retribution for that which he's stolen, where he's cheated people. Now, under Old Testament law, where there was a wrong committed, there is a requirement for retribution. So my understanding of Old Testament law is that if there is an admission of guilt, but it's not a violent crime, as in the case of Zacchaeus, he would be required to repay what he stole plus one-fifth. The extreme of the fourfold, replacing fourfold of what you stole, is for a particularly nasty or violent crime. But there's just this generosity within Zacchaeus. He just wants... He's just been blessed all of a sudden out of nowhere, and he just responds with generosity. He wants to do more than what is required under the law to make things right. Jesus affirms Zacchaeus' acceptance of him and says, "Salvation has come to this house today." They're powerful words. He goes on, "This man too is a son of Abraham." I think Zacchaeus was a Jew. He fitted in. He was a child of Abraham, yet he had been disowned by his community because of his choice of employment, because of his lifestyle, because of his attitude to his fellow man. So in a sense, he had been orphaned at that point. And Jesus comes in to save and to restore that which is lost. And he restores him to the tribe of Judah. So he once again can join with his fellow man. He is once again a child of Abraham. And then Jesus restates his mission. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Pretty clear. Maybe I should have been talking about mission statements for 2020 this morning, but Jesus seemed to have had one. It's right there. You hear it repeated throughout the Gospels. So at the start of 2020, what are some takeaways that we can have from the story of Zacchaeus? Well, I've got 5 points that I wanted to share with you this morning to look at. So, Zacchaeus wanted desperately to see Jesus. He was so desperate that he ran ahead and climbed a tree. It must have been pretty tempting at that point where he's being jostled by the crowd, things are not going well, he can't see anything, just to pack up and go home. But he did not do that. In fact, point two, he put his pride aside. It would have been a humbling experience to be so small that you have to climb a tree to see. But he has swallowed his pride. He's taken the hit because to see Jesus is important to him for some reason. Thirdly, he accepted Jesus' invitation and he answered his call. He responded with gladness and joy. He greeted Jesus and he was happy. It wasn't a fake smile, it was the real thing. Unlike the rich young ruler who went away sad, he has chosen acceptance and joy. He met Jesus with excitement and joy. And lastly, he let Jesus find him and to change him. The change in Zacchaeus was immediate. And it was real, it was tangible. He didn't just say, oh, I'm going to do this. There was money. I can hear the kids still eating it. I know, he handed it out. It happened. So there was a change of heart followed by action. So I think there is much that we can learn from a little guy like Zacchaeus. And I hope as you look into the new year, that you can pick up some of the good things of Zacchaeus and take them on. I've been pondering for a while what it means to take up your cross daily. Jesus said to be his disciple, you need to take up his cross daily. And so I let myself work that around a bit and start imagining. I'm wondering, could on a daily basis we have a mini Zacchaeus experience? Could the start of our day look like more like that than the groggy rubbing your eyes, crawling out of bed? Jim Rawson of Scripture Union fame used to say there's two types of people in the world. He said there's those who get up and say, good Lord, it's morning. And those who get up and say, good morning, Lord. Do you reckon we could change? I'm not very good at it, I'll admit it. What would my life look like if I was desperate to see Jesus every day, like Zacchaeus was desperate? What would your life look like? What if you gave, if we gave up our pride? And what if we accepted Jesus with joy and with excitement and opened ourselves up to being changed by him every day? I pray for 2020. Not that you can lug your ginormous backpack through your backwards day while staring at your coffee cup, but that you can make changes in your day, that you can have a mini Zacchaeus experience every day and just open the door to the possibility of what could happen if you were walking with Jesus like that through your entire day, to have a Zacchaeus moment every day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for the love that pursues us, sinners like Zacchaeus. I pray, Father, that we would be able to put aside our pride and respond to you with joy, to respond to you with excitement each and every day. Thank you that you made it your mission to seek and save the lost. Please work in our lives to bring about lasting change. Amen.